All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And I am going to start reading in chapter 6 and then read a couple of verses in chapter 7. So if you will open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. And if you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you, so you may feel free to use that. The very first book of the Bible, and Genesis chapter 6. And let's begin reading in verse 5, and you follow along as I read. Verse 5 says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." It kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now jump down, please, to verse 22 of this chapter. It says, "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Chapter 7, verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and the female, and his female, and of beast that are not clean by two, and the male and his female." All right, jump down to verse 5. "And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him." Now, look down, if you will, at verse 11. It says, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up." All the fountains of the deep. You say, what's that? That's groundwater. That's all the groundwater. All right, so you just imagine the devastation. "The fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the self same day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." All right, I want to speak to you from these verses that I read this morning, and I'm going to entitle my sermon this morning, Lessons from the Flood. Lessons from the Flood. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. And then the message. Our Father, we are so thankful that we have a Bible. And the Bible has the answers. We have the questions, but the Bible has the answers. And Father, I pray that as we look at what the Bible says about this great traumatic, universal, worldwide flood that happened, that Lord, you will answer some questions for us today. I pray that we will see clearly your hand and see your purpose and get a little better understanding of your nature and who you are. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts in a clear and definite way. And may, Lord, you draw each one of us into a closer walk of fellowship with you as a result of what we hear. I pray you'll fill me with your Spirit and enable and help me as I speak. I need your help this morning, Father, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, an amazing fact of history is that every civilization, every culture that we have record of today has its traditions and its lore, its stories about this flood that I've read to you about in Genesis 6 and 7. Every society that has ever lived where we have record writings or hieroglyphics about that society, every society has in its tradition and in its history a statement or a record about the flood that happened during Noah's time. So many times, the things that have impacted our early years mold and fashion us into the kind of people that we turn out to be as adults. And many people have had a traumatic event like a fire or a flood or an accident, something traumatic in their lives. And it happened to them when they were children. And they then carry that trauma with them into adulthood. There are a lot of folks who, as adults, have fears and phobias that they carry with them for the rest of their lives that happened as a result of some traumatic thing that happened when they were a child. And it's amazing how no matter what culture you study, and no matter what groups of peoples that you look into, when you look back through their history, you find that they mention a time when there was a universal worldwide flood, and it had its effect upon that society. You know, the liberals have done their very best to discredit, to destroy what the Bible says about Noah's flood. The liberals have done everything they can to discredit the flood that is described in these chapters. They have attacked it from every angle. They have sought to explain it away. And I have read their arguments, and their arguments are weak. They are flimsy. They are ridiculous in most cases. The Genesis flood is recorded in the Word of God. Therefore, God expects us to understand the flood as He explained it to us. The Genesis flood answers the questions of mankind. It explains the continents. It explains the weather patterns that we see in our world today. It explains the seas and the oceans. It explains everything. But most of all, the Genesis flood explains God. It explains God and His dealing with sin and His ultimate judgment upon sin. Just for the record, I want everybody to clearly understand, and I don't know that it needs to be said other than the fact that I just feel like saying it. I believe without any doubt, without any question, I am one who believes every single word that is written in the Bible about the flood. I don't apologize for that. I believe what God says. I've told you a moment ago, I've read man's argument and I've read God's facts. I'm going to stick with God's facts. I think that God explains the flood and God gives us the facts on it, and I'm going to stick with that. I don't think that these chapters ought to be spiritualized. I don't think that they ought to be swept under the rug or explained away. I think that we ought to quit trying to make excuses for them. And I believe that we should just read the Bible, believe it, and learn some very valuable lessons that I think God's Holy Spirit wants us to learn when He tells us what happened during the day of Noah. Now let's look at this flood this morning, and let's find out some of the purposes some of God's purposes in giving the flood such a huge place in the scriptures. You know, the flood takes up chapter 6. It takes up chapter 7. It takes up chapter 8. And it even bleeds over into chapter 9, where we have God giving Noah his covenant that man would live under after the flood waters receded. And so this is a great deal of volume that is given in the Bible to the flood. And so I think that what we ought to do is read this and believe what God says and quit trying to justify and quit trying to explain away, for there are some very valuable lessons that God teaches us in these chapters where He is talking about Noah's flood. What lessons are they? Let me give you three this morning. I sat down Friday morning and just pinned down three very obvious lessons that I think you can just pull right out of these chapters where God is discussing the flood. And the first lesson that I want you to see is this. We learn here, number one, that God is watching. God is watching. You know, I put this first as my first point because our Savior, the Lord Jesus, often spoke of how God, the Father, is watching over us. You know, I think we sometimes get so busy in life, we forget that. But the Lord Jesus wanted to remind us, and He did so often, that God the Father is watching over us. And I think that that is one of the primary lessons that the story of the flood in Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9, I think that's one of the primary lessons that we should learn as we read about the flood. It is so easy as time marches on for us to feel that no one is watching. It is so easy for us to just get involved in life and day succeeds day, and then night follows night, and days become weeks, and weeks turn into months, and months turn into years. And before you know it, and we can all testify to this, all of us who are 29 and holding, we can all testify to this fact that as time goes on, it goes faster. Isn't that amazing how that works? I mean, as time marches on, the years just go by quicker and quicker. And throughout history, as time marches on, men tend to forget God. We get so busy, we get so wrapped up in life. We get involved in our work, in our jobs. We get involved in providing for our families and taking care and raising our children. We get so involved in our home and then as you get a little older, you get involved in your health. Oh, yeah. That starts to fall apart around 40. I don't know if any of y'all have noticed that or not. But that just starts to fall apart on you. And then we get involved in life. And then we, of course, have the entertainment of our sin nature. And in no time, we wake up one day and we've forgotten about God. We just wake up one day and realize, wait a minute, I haven't had any time for God in my life in years. Our lives can just seem to go on uninterrupted, and we think that everything is just fine and dandy. But folks, the story of the flood was meant to teach us that God is not indifferent to us. The story of the flood was meant to show us that God has not just gone off into some corner of heaven and sat down in a big rocking chair and just sits idly and rocks himself to sleep over in the corner, and that he is unconcerned about what we, his creation, are doing. God is gravely concerned about the human heart. And he is gravely concerned about the effects of sin upon the human heart. And we forget that. We start going through life and we just forget all about that. And folks, we need to remember that God does not just go out and ignore what's going on down here. No, sir. God is watching. God has his eye on me, God has his eye on you, and God has his eye on this world. And yet we hear this philosophy today. Our society has ruled God out. All right, we are an atheological world today. There is no God today. That's how the world is living. That's how everything is functioning, as if there is no authority and no God. And we are hearing this philosophy. It is dominating our culture today. And you know, we shouldn't be surprised by that. The Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 that scoffers in the last days, and I believe we're in the last days. As a matter of fact, I believe we're in the last days of the last days. And as I said to you before, I stand here this morning surprised the Lord Jesus has not already come back. I'm looking for him any day now. But the scoffer would stand in the last day, Peter said, and ask the question, where is God? Oh, God must have fallen asleep somewhere, because since he has created mankind, we haven't heard from him. Oh, my friend, we have heard from him. We have heard from him, and we've got his word right here. And if you'll just read the word of God, you will hear from God. Well, the people of Noah's day no doubt felt the same way. And the people of Noah's day soon found out that God was watching them. They learned that lesson but it was too late. And God did not like what he was seeing when he was watching. He may seem idle and he may seem unconcerned, but my dear friend, make no mistake about it. God showed up in a big way and God judged the world. And he's going to do it again. The pre-flood world was a vile and wicked civilization. You see, when God created Adam, you had 2,000 years. If you add up the genealogies, you had 2,000 years between Adam and Noah and the flood. And in that 2,000 year period, God told us here in chapter 6 just how vile and how wicked men had become. And if you will read these verses and think about what you're reading, you will understand that the world then is much like the world is today. They had forgotten God. And the Bible tells us how evil men had become. The scriptures tell us that men were so bad that God even repented that he had made man to begin with. But the point is, when you read chapter 6, you cannot help but see that God saw everything that was going on. They didn't think so, but he did. They didn't think God cared, but he did. And the point is, God saw everything these wicked people were doing. But here's a good thought. When God looked down and saw all this unrighteousness and all this wickedness and decided to judge it, there is one little thing that we often forget. When God looked down, he also saw the righteous man, Noah. You know what that means? That means that when God looks down upon this world today and he sees the world in its vile and evil condition, and he sees these wicked hearts of men ruling and reigning and murdering and killing and taxing and everything else, it means that God looks down and he sees the righteous as well as the evil. In other words, God sees us. God sees us. You see, you might be trying to do right and live for God in this awful, wicked world that we live in today. Well, my dear friend, be comforted in knowing that God sees your heart. Be comforted in knowing that no Noah can ever be hidden from the all-seeing eye of God Almighty. You know, people today think that they can just do their own thing. They think that they can just sin and disobey God and violate his eternal word and live their lives as if there is no God at all to whom they will have to answer. But mark it down, dear friend. The Bible says that the day of the Lord is at hand. And God will soon hold this old evil world accountable, just like he held the pre-flood civilization accountable. It's all in the Bible. And I believe it. Amen. I believe it. Secondly, I want you to see number two. We see that foundational truth found throughout the Bible that we are saved by faith. We see that in Noah. We see that in the flood. Here came the judgment and the wrath of God. And only one man and his family were saved from destruction. Why? The Bible says because of their faith. The writer of the book of Hebrews dwells on this subject in the 11th chapter, this subject of faith. And in verse 7, he said, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Folks, I don't know of a greater example of faith in world history than the faith of Noah. I mean, you just think about it. Here he is living in this evil, corrupt world. Here he is bombarded by sin and by the wickedness that was in man's heart. Wickedness that made God repent that he had even created man to begin with. And right there in the midst of all that, God calls Noah to build an ark. spares Noah and his family. Now, what do we learn from the Bible? When God called Noah and told him to build this ark, it took 120 years to build the ark. You got to realize they didn't have power tools back then. 120 years it took that man to build that ark. I want you to think about that for just a moment. When God called Noah and told him, build an ark, the flood's coming, judgment's coming, I'm going to destroy mankind from off the face of the earth, and you build an ark, we'll put you in that ark, and you will be spared. And when God called him 120 years before it started to rain, there was not a cloud in the sky. Think about it. When God called him and he started cutting the beams to build the ark, there were no rising waters around him. There were no flashes of lightning off in the distance. There were no claps of thunder that started rolling in, indicating that a storm was on its way. No, sir. For 120 years, every day, the sun came up just like it had always done. The dew watered the earth. You see, back before the flood, God tells us in his word that he had a canopy, a vapor around the earth, and it kept everything perfect. 72 degrees, perfect humidity. It never rained. It didn't have to. God watered the earth through the fountains of the deep and through the dew that fell through the night. And when God called Noah, all that was just working perfectly. The land was green. It was productive. The flowers bloomed, and the world was alive with the blessings of God. And then God called Noah, and he started to work. And when he started to work, he started preaching. Folks would walk by and see Noah working and say, "What are you doing, old man?" And Noah would say, "Well, I had a conversation with God, and God said that it's going to rain." Now, mind you, folks, for 2,000 years, it had never rained. God didn't use weather like he does today. He had that vapor around the earth. And for 2,000 years, it had never rained. Rain? Yeah, it's going to rain. You're nuts. Don't you find it interesting? 120 years, and he preached the whole time and told him what was coming. And yet, when it came time to get on the ark, the only people he could win was his own family. Nobody listened to that man. They laughed at him. They mocked him, no doubt. Rain? Well, you're nuts. You're crazy. There's no way it's going to rain. And they probably thought that Noah had completely lost his mind. And for 120 years, this man faithfully kept working. And no doubt for 120 years, men continued mocking. But notice that Noah's faith was never daunted in any way. He toiled on day after day, year after year, for 120 years, undaunted in his faith. And finally, the skies opened up and the vapor cloud collapsed and the flood came. And Noah was spared. Noah was saved, if you will. Noah was saved by grace through faith, and that not of himself. It was the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, folks, he had nothing but God's word to depend on, to hang on to. And hang on to it he did. through the mockery of his fellow citizens, through all the jokes that were hurled his way, through all the humiliation that he had to endure. But Noah determined that it is better to walk by faith than it is by sight. How about you, dear friend? How about you? Do you have faith in the promises of God? You see, there's another destruction that's coming. Oh, it's not going to be by water this time. It's going to be by fire the next time. Yeah. That's why you can walk out after a thunderstorm and see a rainbow in the sky. God promised that he would never destroy the world by water again. How devastating that was. And God said, oh man, I'll never do that again. I'll not do that again. But God has got to get rid of the sin somehow, so the next time it's going to be by fire. Are you in the ark? Are you ready for when that storm takes place? Have you been saved by grace through faith? Church can't save you. It's going to have to be through faith. You say, faith in what? Faith in the promises of God. Faith in what God said. And God said, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. You've been born once physically, but God says you've got to be born again. You've got to be born spiritually. And the only way to be born spiritually is to call upon the name of the Lord and ask him to save you. Then there's a third thing I want you to see. Now I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to have to explain it. So don't jump to conclusions until you hear the explanation. All right? Number three, I want you to notice there's a tremendous lesson here. I mean foundational Bible truth. And here it is. God saves by separating. Now just think of that for a moment. Listen carefully as I explain. This is a tremendous Bible truth and we all need to get it. Listen, never forget the love and the care and the patience God used to spare Noah and judge this unbelieving world. Never forget that. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, when you read this story, these chapters, and I hope you'll go home and read them this afternoon. When you read these chapters, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice that it was God who gave Noah the plan for the ark. Noah didn't think this up on him on his own. God gave it to him. God gave him the design. God told him how to build it. God told him how to go out and get the animals and bring them into the ark. And it was God who, once everybody was inside, can you see Noah now? He gets his wife on. She probably got on last. Probably. I can see her now going, wait a minute, you put snakes on there. I am not going in that ark. There is no way I'm going in there. And he said, honey, they're in boxes. And I've got a hippopotamus sitting on top of that box. Get on. She walks on the ark and Noah's standing there in the doorway looking at the ramp. And then he looks at his wife. His wife looks at him. He looks at Ham. Ham looks at him. And Japheth looks over and said, Dad, what's the problem? He said, you know, we didn't put a rope on that door. How are we going to get the door shut? Folks, God did everything. I mean, God himself reached down and shut the door on Noah and everything that was in the ark. God did it all. Never forget the love and the care and the patience that God used to spare Noah. Now they're inside the ark. Think of this. Think of this. Did Noah gripe and complain about being separated from the world and stuck inside the ark of safety? Did Noah gripe about it once the door was shut? Did he gripe and complain? Do you think that he thought it was just a terrible injustice that he was about to lose everything he had on the outside? He was going to lose his house. It's just a terrible injustice. I've got to be inside this ark. There's no windows in here. I mean, I've got to be in here and with a bunch of wild animals. Now, I'm not talking about his wife and his kids. Do you think he griped about that? I don't think so. Because you see, once he's inside the ark, then you started hearing the thunder. And then you could hear the crack of the lightning. And then you could feel the earth shake as the fountains of the deep began to rupture. And then as the vapor fell and the winds began to spin, then they could feel the wind against the ark. And safe inside the ark, Noah was thankful to be in the place of safety. My dear friend, we're looking at some troubled times in this world real soon. You better get in the ark. If you're not saved, you better get saved. You don't have long before you're going to wish you had gotten in the ark and had God shut the door to lock you in. You mark my word, the day of the Lord is at hand. I think he was relieved. Can you imagine they're floating out on the waters and he walks up and he peeks through that window. Oh my goodness. He didn't leave that open very long. He probably came down and they said, "Is it as bad out there as it sounds?" Whew, be thankful you're in the ark. Praise God for the ark. Thank God for the ark. You wouldn't make it out there. You wouldn't have a chance out there. How do you think he felt when all of a sudden the wind stopped and they floated and they floated and they floated and then suddenly they hit something solid. And there on the side of Mount Ararat, and Noah drops that door down and he walks out and looks at all the death and destruction. I'll guarantee you, my friend, he was relieved that God separated him and he was spared. And in the same way God dealt with Noah, God deals with us. You know, when we first get saved, we feel this new force at work in our lives. It is called Holy Spirit conviction. And that Holy Spirit conviction is what begins to work on us to show us what's right and what's wrong. And we might think it is a little hard, or we might even think a little harsh that our liberty to do just what we want to do, and what, I mean, that's the way we've always lived. Now we're saved, and we start, and the conviction comes. We feel confined. In the same way that God dealt with Noah, he deals with us. But you know, something amazing happens, doesn't it? You see, you get saved, and then you start reading your Bible. And you start coming to church and growing. And you follow the Lord in believers' baptism and you join the church. And then you take the Soul Winners Club and you're in Sunday school. And you start growing as a Christian. And gradually, through our separation as a Christian from sin and the world, gradually comes our freedom. The Lord Jesus said, "The truth will set you free." Free to do what? Free to live for the Lord. Before you were saved, you couldn't live for the Lord. You weren't saved. But the truth, right here, the truth will set you free. And gradually, through our separation from sin in the world, comes our freedom. Just like with Noah. He got, the day came where the waters abated, and finally it hit solid ground. And what happened? Noah was free to walk out of that ark. And he walked out of that ark into a whole new world. A whole new world. You see, through our separation, we have entered into a whole new world. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty and freedom. You see, I've had people say, "Oh, I can't get saved. If I get saved, I got to go to church." You'll find out you get saved, you're going to want to go to church. "Well, if I get saved, I can't drink anymore." You get saved, start reading that Bible, you're not going to want to drink anymore. I've had all the liquor I wanted this morning. That's none. Zero. I've said all the curse words I wanted to say this morning. Three. That's a joke. No, I haven't said one cuss word this morning. Why? I don't want to. You see, you get saved and God changes your wanter. Amen. And so we get saved, separated from the world, isolated, just like Noah was isolated. And really, that's where our freedom comes from. One more thing and I'll let you go. I want you to notice one more thing. God saves us for service. It was for the world's sake that Noah was safely brought through the flood in the ark. He was preserved so that mankind could start over again. And so he was a forerunner to the second Adam, the Lord Jesus. And the point is, God saves us to do His will. You and I are brought through the storm, through the floods, through the deep waters for the sake of others. When Noah got off the ark, the first thing he did was he built an altar and he praised God. Some of the same animals and birds that were preserved in the ark were offered on that altar. So the point is, everything that was saved on that ark was saved for service. And dear friend, that is why the merciful God of heaven has saved you. He has saved you to serve. Now let's go back to my first thought. It is so easy to get so involved in life that we forget that God is watching. And we're out here doing this and we're doing that and we're making ends meet and we're meeting our obligations and we're doing our job and we're raising our family and we're and on and on and on and on and on it goes. And we get so busy that we forget God. My friend, if you're too busy for God, you're too busy. God is watching.